We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them with the meaning of your precious word. And I pray that you open scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 9, verses 1 through 9, a light from heaven. To kind of set the stage, the great wedding. So, back in eternity past, before the world, the sun, moon, and stars were created, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit chose a small number of people called his elect. The number of the elect is very small. They are called a very small remnant. And for the honor and glory of the Lord God, a wedding was planned. The Holy Spirit would dwell within the hearts of the elect and make them partakers of the divine nature. The Father would give them in marriage as a perfect bride for his Son. They would live forever in the Son's kingdom of glory. But there was an evil angel who rebelled against God and who was trying to keep the marriage from taking place. His name is Lucifer. He enticed many of the angels to follow him, and their number is legion. They are very powerful, and they all have an intense hatred for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his bride. Lucifer, also called the devil and Satan, besides having legions of wicked angels in his kingdom, has also captured legions of human beings and brought them into his kingdom. Together, they make up a powerful army. And they are waging a war against Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and against the very small remnant, his bride. To put it another way, they are trying to keep the marriage from taking place. The Father sent his Son into the world to save his bride. The Son did this by living a perfect, sinless life and sacrificing himself on the cross to shed his blood to cover the sins of his bride. The Holy Spirit is searching out the very small remnant and is bringing them to their husband, Jesus Christ. And the marriage will take place on the last day of earth history as we know it, when the Son of God will cast Lucifer and his wicked ones into hell and take his bride to live with him forever in the kingdom of glory. It is our blessed privilege to be able to study the book of Acts, which is the book of the Holy Spirit. And in this book, we see the Holy Spirit at work. Last week, we saw him at work in the desert. There was a man of Ethiopia who happened to be one of God's elect. He had made a long journey from Ethiopia, probably around 1,994 miles, give or take, if it's the correct number from Esord. And anyway, he went to Jerusalem, this man of Ethiopia, he went to Jerusalem to worship. And he made the same mistake that the wise men had made years before when they followed the star into the Holy Land, and the star was his star, and they were seeking for the young child that was born king of the Jews. And so they followed the star into the Holy Land, then the human reason kicked in, and they went to Jerusalem. And they figured he would be in Jerusalem, capital city, and even the temple. Well, he wasn't there. So Herod, the wicked king, summoned the scribes, the seminary professors of our day, to determine from Holy Writ where the child would be born. And they found the answer, in Bethlehem Ephratah. For thou at Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. So the scribes, who had traveled to the meeting probably a matter of a few blocks, went back home that night. The wise men, who had made a journey of hundreds of thousands of miles, set out even that same night to go to Bethlehem, which was about 4 or 5 miles away. Their thought was, if we've only traveled a couple thousand miles already, another 4 or 5 miles isn't going to hurt. And they found the babe. They found him. So that was a mistake also that the man of Ethiopia made. The Holy Spirit tells us that he went to Jerusalem to worship. Anyway, the temple is the last place in the world at that time that you would go to worship. And there's no way that the man of Ethiopia could know this. But it was only a short time ago that the whole temple rebelled against Jesus Christ. The scribes, Pharisees, elders, they plotted his death. They went to Pilate, got him to give the order to crucify their king. And then they said, we have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. Jesus isn't our king. He's an imposter. And Christ had cast out the money changers from the temple twice during his ministry, but they were back in there again. And you know, it's just possible that the man of Ethiopia who was worshiping in the temple was the only elect there that was worshiping in that place. The Son of God had prophesied that in a very short time the Romans were going to destroy the temple and there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. So the man from Ethiopia was one of God's elect, and very likely he was the only one at that point in the temple. Because the priests were there, the scribes were there, the Sadducees were there, all of the elders were there, the same ones that had crucified Jesus, they were all there. But if they did pray, their prayers weren't heard. But the prayer of the youth man from Ethiopia was. And so it happened that it wasn't the temple where the Son of God was to be found. He was to be found out in the desert. Out in the desert to meet with Jesus. We looked at that last week. So now we have another one of God's elect. And he is going on the road to Damascus, away from Jerusalem, going to the book of the road to Damascus, and he's going to the right place, but he's going for the wrong reason. And we see the Holy Spirit at work here. This man's name was Saul, was an arch enemy of Jesus Christ and his bride. He was the one that was masterminding the stoning of Stephen only a short time ago. And he was agreeing to it. And so the 8th chapter of Acts started with these words. Saul was consenting unto his death. He was giving the ones that killed him a standing ovation. They were serving God. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the Son of God had foretold that the word would spread throughout the whole world. And when the persecution was vicious in Jerusalem, the word started to be spread throughout the rest of the world. Now we have, in chapter 9, Saul entering center stage once again. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, isn't that interesting? He went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any be found of this way, whether they were men or women, didn't make any difference, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Saul is into cahoots with the high priest. The high priest was the chief honcho in the crucifying of Jesus. And these were two stones of the same manner. They were together. They thought together, they worked together, and they were powerful enemies of Jesus Christ. But there was a difference. Saul just happened to be one of God's elect, a member of the very small remnant. So he's going to Damascus, which was a distance about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He had the letters from the high priest. He can do this. It was all legal. And he was after the ones who were designated this way, which is an interesting definition of a child of God, this way. And what does that mean? Well, it means they were living according to the teaching of their Savior. That's what it means. The New Testament thought is, whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the honor and glory of God. For me to live is Christ. It's his way. If any would be my disciple, let him deny himself. That's what they do. Deny himself, take up his cross daily. They do that, the elect, and follow Christ. There are some amazing examples of what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And one of them, and they're found, by the way, throughout the Old Testament also. There's no difference. There are Christians in the Old Testament just like there are in the New. So we look at 2 Kings chapter 4. A family situation. A father, a mother, and a child, a little son. And the son grew old enough that when his dad went out to work in the fields, he could tag along with them. So 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he, the father, said to a lad, carry him, the child, to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he, the little child, sat on her knees till noon and then died. The way. While the father was busy out in the field reaping the crops, the mother was busy in the home, and she had things to do too. A million and one things to do. But when her little son was brought to her, she dropped everything, sat down, and held him in her lap. And then he died. But what a way to die. And who even knew what was unfolding? The reapers were out in the field. They had no idea of it. The father evidently was busy out making sure everything was done correctly out in the field. He had no idea what was happening. There were only two that knew. The mother, and for sure, the little child. What a blessed way to die. Sitting in the lap of his mother. And nobody knew. Oh yeah, there were those who knew. The angels in heaven were watching. And what this woman was doing, even though hidden to the rest of the world, was honoring and glorifying to God. And the angels are always watching. It's something for us to remember. The angels are close to what's happening here on this earth. And they're always watching. And even though what a child of God does isn't seen by anybody else, unlike the Pharisees that blew the trumpet before they offered their offerings and then prayed to God, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are, that I'm a lot better than everybody else. A prayer that never left the room, by the way. But they're angels. The angels are watching. So now we get back to Saul. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, which was his goal, to get to Damascus. And then go into the synagogues and start raiding them from anyone who believed in Jesus. So as he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, Saul, said, who art thou, Lord? And it seems like he knew. And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So, looking at a few of the details here, there was a light from heaven, and from a parallel account in Acts chapter 26, verse 13, we learned that this happened about noon, when the sun was beating down at its hottest. And this light was brighter and higher than the S-U-N. And Saul traced it to heaven. And he fell to the earth, and this is almost a picture of what's happening to him. He's dying. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And physically, he's dying so his spirit can live. There's a spiritual thing happening here by the Holy Spirit. So, question and answer. Why did God say, Saul, Saul? Well, he gives him a double shot. And when God gives a double shot, there's something coming that's extremely important. And calling a person by their name, twice, Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? That's Jesus talking. Well, he's in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of his heavenly Father. But he's present also with his disciples on this earth. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the way Jesus looks at it, when Saul is persecuting one of his believers, it's the same for Jesus as if you're persecuting him. We have this close relationship to Jesus Christ. One of the descriptions of it is he's the head and we're the body. So the picture there is that Jesus, there's one man standing there, and Jesus Christ is the head, and all of his believers together make up his body. And what happens to one affects all of the others. You break a toe, and it hurts, and your whole body is affected. And Jesus Christ is affected also. He's very careful to watch after his bride. He's guiding everything that's happening, and he knows it's all from the Heavenly Father. But he can still relate to it. He got hungry. He was sometimes hungry. Sometimes he was tired. Sometimes he was sad. Sorrow. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. So he relates to us. And it's something to remember. Extremely comforting. The term, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This terminology is not found in our chapter that we're looking at here in Acts. It's not found in any of the common new translations. They've taken it out. However, it does appear again further on in the book of Acts. And one of the professors at the seminary in the Lutheran Church has a few words on this, and they're really good. This is the quote: "The self-righteous persecutor learned that his activities were only hurting himself and that they were useless. A proverbial saying expressed the foolishness of trying to fight against God. A stick with a sharp point is still used in some countries to control an ox and to get it moving in the right direction. The beast that refuses by kicking against the goad only hurts itself." And that's not bad. This professor, by the way, is the one who made a remark. And the remark was this: "It is a divinely recorded truth that the Word of God has gone throughout the whole world at least four different times in world history." And as we've mentioned before, the first chapter of the big evangelism program that the Synod put out, in the first article, has this sentence: "In no generation has the Word of God, the gospel, preached the gospel to every creature, in no generation has this ever been done." Well, it's been done at least four times. So here's a professor that knows what he's talking about. Okay, so in Numbers chapter 33, verse 35, we looked up the word pricks, prick against the stones, a kick against the pricks, rather. And the verse reads this way, "But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." Now, grant, this is in the Hebrew Old Testament, and Acts is in the New. But the same word in the King James is used, pricks, and it relates. So, Saul, trembling, and this guy didn't tremble it very much. He was a warrior. But he's trembling now. And he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord," capital L, what a change. You see what the Holy Spirit has done? Saul is calling Jesus his Lord. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So he's going to the right place, and he was going to the right place all along. Even though he was an enemy of Christ and his bride, God was guiding things. It wasn't by accident that Saul was going to Damascus. That was guided by God. He was just going for the wrong reason, and that's going to change too. This is the Holy Spirit's book. It's tremendously comforting. And so the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And I don't believe they understood it either. I think they had eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. They didn't see anything. They heard a noise, but didn't know what it was. And these were men that were in agreement with Saul in their hatred for Jesus Christ and anybody that believed in him. Those are the kind of people that were there. And so Saul arose from the earth, and now we have, for a split second, his eyes were open. He rose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. That was a momentary thing, but then they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. These must have been a terrible, terrible thing. 3 days of not being able to see anything, totally blind. And he'd lost his appetite. Saul was crushed by the knowledge that what he thought was a great service to God was in fact a persecution against God's only Son. What a change. So we look at this for a little bit of application, and first thing I thought of was, "There but for the grace of God be I." And Saul, later on, is going to be called Paul, and he's going to call himself the chief of sinners. And he's right. He was right. And the reason he was right was because he was the greatest sinner that he knew of. Because he knew what sins he committed. He wasn't sure of anybody else. And you and I can say the same thing. The worst sinner on earth that I know of is yours truly. And I can call myself what Saul called himself, chief of sinners. This is what the Holy Spirit does to us. He shows us how wicked we are by nature and how terrible our condition is by nature. So a look at the past. Did we always have a love for the Word of God that we should have had? I didn't. Did we study Scripture the way we should have all the way through our life? I didn't. Were we always thankful for our blessings? Or do we often take things for granted? We're all guilty of this. And we couldn't. We've got blessings every single day we don't even know of, let alone being able to thank God for them. It's a terrible condition that the Holy Spirit brings us to. And until we get to there, we're hitting rock bottom and starting to dig. Until we get there, we can't do the one thing that'll be salvation for our souls, and that is to repent. Repent. There are two choices for repentance. There's a human repentance. It takes place when you're not sorry you did it. You're sorry you got caught. And then there's a real repentance that looks to the honor and glory of God and how we have tarnished it. So a first example of the first way of repentance would be found in Judas. Matthew 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And who was the one that brought Jesus to them? It was Judas. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. What kind of repentance was it? Judas repented himself. Oh, yeah, we'll clap for that. But let's keep reading. He repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. So for his repentance, he's going to the enemy, the chief priests and the elders. And there he's confessing his sin. I have sinned. I betrayed the innocent blood. And what do they say to him? They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem, baby. Don't bother us with it. These were the same guys that praised him and paid him money to deliver Jesus. And now they're mocking him. They're not even relating to him. Lesson, there is no love anywhere in hell. The devil hates every single wicked angel down in hell, and he hates every single person that's going to be down in hell. There's hatred all the way through. There's no love at all. What is that to us? See thou to that. Okay, so now what? Now what is he going to do? He's sorry that he got caught. That's the repentance. He's sorry that he got caught. He's not sorry that he did it. He's sorry that he got caught. So he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Found a piece of rope, and he thought he ended everything. He didn't. It was only the beginning. So that's one choice. The other choice would be, and you know, and you and I know that what that is by the grace of God. You come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And I couldn't help but think of our Lutheran hymnal here, and it's number 152. There is so much good doctrine in these Lutheran hymnals. And the first verse reads this way. I'm going to end the sermon with it. When o'er my sins I sorrow, Lord, I will look to Thee. And hence my comfort borrow, that Thou wast slain for me. Yea, Lord, Thy precious blood was spilt for me, O most unworthy, to take away my guilt. That's repentance, and it is the product of the Holy Spirit.